So as you can see this morning, friends, we're looking at Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, maintaining the right and rejecting the wrong. I've titled our message this morning. You know, one of the biggest issues believers need to do in the Christian life is to maintain a right attitude and perspective in life and to reject what is wrong or not worthy of the believer. We live in a world, but we're not to be of the world. As we looked at last week from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and here are these verses. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, when we get saved, the whole objective in our Christian life, again, is to glorify God and to be what God would have us to be so that He gets the honor, He gets the glory, and we're to do that, again, by conducting ourselves honorably among the lost, Father. See? By producing good works as they observe us and watch us. And that's what this message is about this morning again. It's all about good works, not to be saved, but because we are saved and because we have the Spirit of God that can enable us to do that very thing. But for all this to occur, as the Scriptures teach, we need a biblical instruction from God's Word. And this is what the Epistle of Titus is all about. It's all about church order. Okay? Paul and Titus had preached the gospel there. Some had responded and gotten saved. That's what happens when the gospel is preached. Paul was called away to other places, but he left Titus behind to put things in order there. For wherever he was, he wrote and sent this epistle to order the things on Crete in the churches that were needed ordering there. So what have we seen so far? And this is on your handout. We looked at the introduction and greeting in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We looked at the urgent need on Crete. And what was that urgent need? To establish godly leaders who could teach sound doctrine to refute the false teachers who are undermining whole houses or these house churches on the island of Crete. Thirdly, we looked at specific instructions to God's saints within the churches in chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Paul addresses five groups, older men, older women, young men, younger women, and slaves, and gives them some specific instructions how they are to live their lives and by the grace of God to walk with the Lord in light of that. Now we're looking here now at this further instruction to live as good citizens before the world in chapter 3 verses 1 through 11. And he starts this third chapter by reminding them of certain responsibilities they need to maintain in order to be the people of God that God wanted them to be as citizens of this world here. So what does he say? He says, first thing we looked at was remind believers what they have already been taught as Christians. And this is what chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is about. Look there. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every, notice again this term, good work. We're into that this morning. We're looking at that. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, showing all humility to all men. See? And that's why we looked at these three points in the past, to submit to governing authorities, to obey them as unto the Lord, and to be ready for every good work in our Christian life. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. But secondly, in this section, we looked at the fact that we are to remind them of the reasons for being good citizens. And this is found in chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. First of all, remind them of their lost, sinful past when they were on their way to hell. Look at verse 3 with me. "For we ourselves were also once foolish." Paul included himself. "We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We needed to be saved by God's grace. And that's why when we are reminded of the pit that we've been dug from, we can appreciate the grace of God. And saints need to be constantly reminded of certain things in the Christian life. But secondly, he mentions, remind them of their present state as believers in Christ in verses 4 through 7. Look at those verses with me. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Main subject, verb, and direct object in this paragraph. "Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Absolutely amazing what God has done for us. And we'll be looking at these verses again in just a minute. But this morning we're looking at the fact that He needs to remind them to maintain the right things and to reject the wrong things in life. And we see this in verses 8 through 11. Let's read these verses. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that you who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things, these good works, are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Okay? So we're seeing here, we're to maintain the right, and we're to reject the wrong in this particular passage. And what's the first thing I'm drawing your attention to here? It's remind them about faithful things. This is a faithful saying, Paul says here in the beginning of verse 8. Meaning this is a trustworthy saying. That's what that word faithful means. It's a trustworthy saying. The question is, what is trustworthy or faithful that we need to know here? And I'm going to state this a couple of times. I've stated it a little bit later in your handout. It might be kind of redundant. But again, this is what we want to know. On the one hand, this faithful saying looks back to how God has graciously treated sinners like you and me in verses 4 through 7. And we'll look at that a little bit more deeply here in a few moments. On the other hand, it looks forward to how we should act as God's ambassadors to a lost world. What is that? That of being careful as believers in Christ to maintain a life of good works. And this is the emphasis of what we're talking about this morning. This life of good works in chapter 3, verse 8. We may not get past this verse this morning. You know, friends, there's nothing in life of a Christian that testifies to our faith like good works do. You know, God has put an emphasis upon this over and over and over. But first of all, before we go on, let's look at the phrase at the beginning of verse 8. This is a faithful saying. It is used in other places in the pastoral epistles as a formula for trustworthy statements we need to heed. So put a marker here and let's back up to 1 Timothy and let's look here at a few of these trustworthy statements. Okay? 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's this phrase, this formula for trustworthiness. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. What is? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, I'm the chief of them. You know, if you thought you were a hot dog sinner, I could beat you hands down, is what he's saying. I'm the chief of sinners. This means God wants to save you, friends, if you're not saved the Bible way, by grace through faith. And that's why today perhaps could be your day to trust Christ and be saved and to walk out of here with eternal life. It's a simple thing because Christ has died and paid for our sins and He's paid the penalty for you. You just need to put your faith, trust, rely on Him to save you by His absolute grace. But this is the faithful saying here in verse 15 that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. He didn't come to save good people. Why is that? Because there are no good people from God's perspective. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All need a Savior. And that's why Christ sent His Son to die to pay for our sins once and for all. Matter of fact, look over at chapter 2 for a minute. Look at verses 2 through following in light of that. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires not some men, not just the elect, as some teach, but all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? He's the man, Christ Jesus. What did He do? He gave Himself a ransom, not just for some, not for a select group, but for all. Anyone can be saved at any time if they'd be willing to put their faith in Christ who died for them. And He came to be testified and talked about in due time. And that's what we're looking at here in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 here. But we're also looking at it right here in 2 Timothy 2. But let's look at another one of these statements in chapter 3 of of 1 Timothy, verse 1. Here's another faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop to be in spiritual leadership, he desires a good work. God says, this is good. This is acceptable. This is what he wants. See? Thus, desiring to be a spiritual leader is a good thing, whether it's in your house or in your church. God says, this is good. This is acceptable. This is what he wants. Okay? Look at chapter 4 with me, verses 8 and 9 of 1 Timothy. Okay? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Excuse me, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. Notice that. But godliness, one of the highlights of Titus, is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That's what we need to understand and we need to note there. Okay? It's good to work out. It's good to stay in shape physically, but God's Word puts the emphasis here on godliness, doesn't He? As God promises that it is good for this life, as well it is good for the life to come. In 2 Timothy now, turn over there, chapter 2. In verses 10 through 18. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect. In other words, those that are saved. He took it in the neck. He served. That they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11 says, this is a faithful saying. Now this is so important. I put this set of verses on overhead here. This is a faithful saying. And you're going to see here, in every one of these statements, I highlighted the word if. This is a first class condition if. If and it's true is what that means. If and it's true, if we died with Him, and all believers have, those are my words, God promises what? We shall also live with Him in heaven. This is a faithful saying that we need to note. Secondly, if we endure and are faithful as Christians in our Christian life, God promises what? That we shall also reign with Him, share His glory in the future. This speaks of rewards. This speaks of reigning with Christ during the millennium for faithful believers. We're all going to be there, but some are graduating with honors, and that's what we taught in the past, and rewards are involved in that. Verse 3, Paul goes on to say, if we deny Him, in reference to service now, yet God promises He also will deny us, not salvation, but rewards in heaven. This passage is a passage on Christian service. It's not a gospel passage. It's not a passage on getting eternal life, you know. First part of that verse in verse 11, if we died with Him, and every believer has through their identification, okay, God promises that we will live with Him in heaven. That's a fact that we need to believe. Okay, verse 13, if we are faithless, in other words, if we stop believing now, this really bothers some people, God promises that He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself, as we are eternally secure in Christ. And that's why, you know, when Noah got on the ark, he didn't drive a spike on the outside of the ark and hang on to the storm, to the judgment. He got in the ark and the door was closed by God and he was kept safe in that ark. And that's why when we trust Christ and we're in Him, we're safe and secure. Even if we stop believing in our Christian life, and for most Christians that's called carnality. We can stop believing. We can stop walking with the Lord. We can be worldly minded in our thinking and understanding that we need to note that very thing about that. Okay? But let's look at back at our Bibles here now. As I want to read verses 14 and following, this passage 14 and following is a parallel passage to Titus 3, 8 through 11. Notice the first word. It says what? Remind. And that's what we're trying to emphasize in Titus chapter 3. Remind them of these things, these faithful sayings, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. That's what we're to reject, Titus 3. I'm going to look at this more next week, but I wanted you to see it. So what's the believer to do, verse 15? He's to be diligent to present himself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, instead rightly dividing, cutting the word of God straight. That's what I'm trying to do. Verse 16, but shun. That word will come into play as well, probably next week. Profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. He names names, Paul does. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. What's the deal about them, Paul? Who have strayed, they've erred, they've gone out of the way concerning the truth. The standard of God's Word is the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they have overthrown the faith of some. So this passage, verses 14 through 18, is a parallel passage of what we're studying in Titus 3. Remind them, he says to Timothy here, in his teaching in his school, where he was teaching there. Okay? So let's go back now to Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 8 again. This is a faithful saying, in these things I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. Okay? What is it in Titus 3:8 that we are to be mindful of? We're to be mindful of these things. Well, the question is, what do these things refer to? Well, I mentioned earlier, and I'll mention them again. I put them on the handout there. To what God has done for unworthy sinners who only deserve judgment. And it refers back again to verses 4 through 7 in this passage. And what did we see there? We saw there that God saved us. We did not save ourselves. Now this is a review because we taught these verses in the past, but I just thought, and I didn't put these all on your handout, so you can just jot down or you can just take in what I'm putting up here on the overhead this morning. So how did this come about? How did God save us? Well, first of all, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that's how it came about. This is called the incarnation of Christ. God becoming a man, why? Because God cannot die, but if God became a man in His humanity, He could die and He could pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. Thus He appeared at a point in time to do that very thing. Secondly, this is not based upon the works of righteousness which we have done, no, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. His mercy He saved us. God took pity upon us and showed us His mercy when we deserved just the opposite. Christ paid a debt He didn't owe because we had a debt we couldn't pay. We couldn't pay for our sin debt. Thus, it was mercy and grace that caused Him to save us. Okay? So how did He do it? He did it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus at Calvary, Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. He paid for our sins once and for all. Your sins were placed upon Christ and He paid the penalty for you once and for all. And in light of His death for you, in light of His resurrection, He is now a living Savior. So what can we pull out of this? And I've got a few points here I'm going to show you here. Thus, what? Number one, sin has been paid for. This is the biblical concept of redemption. Someone had to do something about our sins, and Christ paid that debt for us once and for all. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, thus He redeemed us by His matchless grace. Secondly, God is then satisfied. This is called propitiation in the Bible. The law courts of heaven said someone needs to pay, and since we could never pay and never earn it on our own, Christ said, I'll pay for it. Thus He propitiated. He satisfied God the Father. The justice of God was satisfied so God could then save us by His grace. Thirdly, because of all this, men are savable. Not some men, but all men are savable. And this is what reconciliation is all about. When we were born dead in trespasses and sin, we needed to be brought back into favor with God. And since we couldn't do it, God reconciled us like you do your checkbook with the bank statement every month to bring us back into favor through Christ's death. Sin was paid for. See? God was satisfied. Thus God could now reconcile not only us but the world unto Himself, which He's done scripturally. Okay? Thus, the moment we believed in Christ, we were declared righteous. This is justification. Point of time truth that happens to every believer. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you are justified. You are declared righteous at that point of time and saved by God's amazing grace. This passage in verses 4 through 7, as I'm pulling these out of that passage, and we're not reading it, we've already read it, But number five, we were also born again. This is regeneration by the Holy Spirit. He regenerated us, verse 5, and goes on to say, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at these in quite a bit of depth last time. Verse 6 goes on to say, then God poured out His Spirit abundantly on every believer. Why? For empowerment, that's why, and for acceptable service. In other words, you don't live the Christian life out of the strength of your flesh. You live it out of the strength of the Spirit of God. And this, why this is sufficient grace, is for sanctification or for Christian living, living the Christian life. And we need to understand and we need to note that. And we've taught these things in depth in the past, but again, I'm just going over some principles here that hopefully can help you to think through. Point six now is for the Christian, in your Christian life and in your Christian service. Number seven, we now have an eternal hope based upon eternal life, and we are viewed as His heirs, and all this is because why? We are in Christ. That's why. Positional truth that we need to have and we need to know. And that's why, as we think again of what happened here in Titus chapter 8, this is a faithful saying. These are trustworthy. Thus, these things are trustworthy and need to be testified to. And that's why we share the gospel. We can go to a passage like Titus 3, 3 through 7 and testify of the grace of God to these very things. Okay? And that's why the terms these things also point now, that was pointing back, but they also point ahead now to the basis of a life of godliness and good works before others. This is what verse 8 is teaching. Look at verse 8. This is the faithful saying, looking back or looking forward. These things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain a life of good works that will honor Jesus Christ before others. Now, I really like, friends, the New American Standard translation of verse 8, and I'm putting it up here. Maybe you have a Bible. It says this, This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, and these are my words I've added, the things just spoken of, verses 4 through 7, I want you to speak confidently and to tell others of. And this speaks of our testifying of the gospel. Okay? So that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and they are profitable for men. So let's look a little closer now at verse 8. As Paul again is speaking to Titus, he states in verse 8 here, I want you to speak confidently. Let's look at those first few words. I want you. This means I want you to have a purpose or to be thus minded is the idea. This expresses decisions of the will that occur after deliberation or careful thought. The reason, of course, is the enablement and motivation that such truth, verses 4 through 7, can give. And they, when people understand the message of the gospel and they understand what transpired, what Christ has done upon the cross, it can motivate you in the Christian life. And they need to be grasped so that you can tell others of these things. So he goes on to say now, I want you to speak confidently. That word, speak confidently, means to affirm, to insist on constantly is the idea. And the question you might ask, and I could ask, and I put on your handout, why is it so important to confidently affirm the things of verses 4 through 7? Well, it's because there's no message more important or with greater ramifications for all mankind to hear and believe than the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, was buried, that He rose again from the dead. And that's why when you tell people the gospel, God has promised to use His Word, and you explain those aspects of verses 4 or 3, our lost condition, and what God has done us because we've trusted in Jesus Christ, it makes a great difference. Secondly, what is so motivating about the gospel? That's the question. It's because getting saved and partaking of God's amazing grace can motivate the heart, the mind, and our will of a believer like nothing else can, and can bring our life in line with His will for a life of good works for other people. Okay? Now this is clearly seen as we look back at verse 8 again. Okay? This is the faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly in these words, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable for men. Now the purpose clause in verse 8 is that hina clause with the word that there. So that, or for this cause or reason, what reason? A life of good works. That's what God wants. And now this life of good works is for those who have believed in God, who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Now, these words here, have believed, is the Greek word pistuo, and it means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in God, or to trust in Jesus as God, who is able to do what is promised in Scripture. And that's why if we have believed in God, we have put our confidence and trust in Him. You need to have that confidence. And the question then is, why is this so motivating? Well, because faith in Christ changes everything. Well, what does it change, Pastor? It changes your eternal destiny. Then God can, through the Holy Spirit, can work on your thinking and your life can be transformed by the very Spirit of God. And this is very, very important. And this is what God wants to do with you and that God wants to do with me. Thus, hopefully when you got saved and you trusted Christ and the Spirit of God took up residence with you, He prompted godliness in good works in your life, not to go to heaven, but because you're going to heaven. Very, very important, okay? Third point here. The reasonable result then, desired by God because of faith in Christ, is that believers might be careful to maintain a life of good works before the world. Okay? Now from verse 8, a number of things can be set forth here, or seen. First of all, having believed is in the perfect tense, and it stresses the present state of the believer as the result of a past action of having believed. See? And trusted Christ. Thus it stresses the present relationship every believer has in Christ. Trusting in God implies knowing something about Christ and living in dependence upon Him day by day. Colossians, I don't know if I put this verse on here or not. Okay. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, you are to walk in Him. How have we received Christ? By faith in Him. We got saved by grace through faith. We are to live and walk in Him the same way, by grace through faith. Thus, when we got saved, God now wants us to yield ourselves and present ourselves to Him. Put a marker here and turn with me to Romans 12 for a minute. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul gets real practical here after he's taught some doctrine in the first 11 chapters. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's speaking to believers, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It should be holy. It should be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for you to do this. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let worldliness grab your thinking, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants His will to be known as good, acceptable, and it's perfect. And if you can improve on that from a world standard, good luck and try, but you can't. And that's why God wants good works, thus He wants yieldedness in our life. Now we're not saved by good works, are we? We're saved by grace through faith, as this diagram shows you. The proper place of good works in the believer, it's not to get saved. We instead need to trust in Christ who died for us on Calvary's cross, to place our faith in what He did for us. And that's why Titus 3:5 says, He saved us. It wasn't by works of righteousness we have done, but it was by His mercy He did that. Thus, when we place our faith in Christ, we enter salvation, and it's by God's grace. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. We can now begin to understand and know what the Word of God has to say, and we can begin to allow this to transform our thinking. Romans 12:2. We can now yield ourselves to the Spirit of God in our life. And when that happens and we see what God's Word has to say, good works will flow out of that. And that's what we need to understand, and that's what we need to know. And as the Word of God and the thinking of that gets a hold of your thinking, you will be willing to just let God have His way in your life, yield to Him, and relax in the Christian life. Let me illustrate it here another way. Here's a man who has thoughts, and obviously he has a sin nature, which has been captured before we were saved by that old serpent, the lion, the devil. And he's using the world and its perspective to feed our sin nature so that in our mind and our thinking, we'll put me first every time. That's how we are. We are self-centered to the max. And that's why before I was saved, that's all I could do. But even as a Christian in my carnality, if I default to the flesh, that flesh is always there. It didn't go away when I got saved, but my relationship to that sin nature changed. And if I'm just occupied with doing my own thing, that's exactly right. And that's why, you know, Satan here wants to use the world to capture my thinking so that I will do my own thing, I won't serve Jesus Christ, and it's all about me. And that's why when you move in and you marry this opposite number, and if she's not saved and if she's not spiritually minded, and he's in that position and he wants to do his own thing, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be some friction in light of that. But according to 12:1 now, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're to yield ourselves to God, aren't we? We're to allow Him to have His way in our life. Why? Because when we trusted Christ, we now got a new nature. This new nature has a desire for the things of God, but it's not empowered in and of itself. So what did God do? He placed the Holy Spirit within us, so that this new nature in the Holy Spirit now can control our thinking. And when we yield to God, we can now realize we've been saved to serve. That's what God wants you to realize. You've been saved to serve, to do His thing and not your own thing. Because when you're not serving Jesus Christ, you will default to that sin nature. You will put yourself first. You will do your own thing. You will be worldly minded to the max. That's just the way we are. You mean to say, Pastor, that's the way you are? Exactly. That's the way I am. I still have a sin nature, just like you. And that's why we need to understand that there's this spiritual battle and conflict going on. I'm either serving myself or I'm serving Jesus Christ. Those are the only two options. I'm either dominated by my sin nature, doing my own thing, putting myself first and unworldly, or I realize that I was crucified with Christ, and I now have a new nature in the Holy Spirit, and as I yield to the Lord, I see that I've been saved to serve. And because of that, I can also do good works for God's glory. And that's just basic Christianity, Christian life truth that you need to understand, and I need to understand. So again, if you look at Romans 12:1-2, one more time. I beseech you therefore, believer, by the mercies of God, that you present your body to the Lord, body, mind, and spirit, as a living sacrifice. God's done with dead sacrifices. Christ was the last sacrifice. But you're to be holy in your life. Your life's to be acceptable to God. This is reasonable since you have been redeemed. See? And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let that world squeeze you into its mold. But instead be transformed. How's that? By renewing your mind via the Word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Serving Jesus Christ, good works for the glory of God, and that's exactly what we're looking at here in this passage back in Titus. We'll stay here in Romans for just a minute, in verse 8. Let me read that verse to you one more time in Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed, since you're a believer, should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. We'll talk about that in just a minute here. Okay? These are good and profitable to men. We are to maintain a life of good works. That word maintain means to set or place before, to set over our life, to superintend, to preside over our lives. It's in the present tense. We're to constantly allow that to happen. Little voice, we're to be deeply involved in that very process. Thus, the prominent use of the word in the New Testament is that of those who are leaders, okay, who stand out in front, whether of church leaders or home leaders. And this would apply for you, Mom. You're a leader in your home. You're teaching your kids when Dad's not there and he's off to work. Now, we're here in Romans 12. Look here for a minute, and let's read some other verses here. Look at verse 6 and following. Since we're yielded to God, we want His will in our life. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use those gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, this speaks of good works, but through the gifts that God has given. Okay? Or ministry, let us use it for our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives, let him do it with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. God wants good works in your life, in my life. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. Notice, what are we doing? We are serving the Lord. God saved us to serve. We need to see that. We need to understand that. And why is that? It's because we're ambassadors for Christ. We've been saved by God's amazing grace. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, by what God has said. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And He wants good works, and He wants us to serve. Jump over to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice that positional truth, he is a new creation. Okay, a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why when we got saved, looked up here, God didn't remake our sin nature. Oh no. He crucified us with Christ so that our relationship to the sin nature is forever changed. We don't have to be under the dominion of sin because of what Christ has done. Then He made us brand new creations in Christ and gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do the works that would honor Him so that we could be in tune with Him, walking with Him day by day in the Christian life. And I trust you see that. Let's read here now. Verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself. How did He do that? He did it through Jesus Christ. And He's given to us a ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation, of telling others about Christ so that they could be brought back into favor with Him. That is, what are we to say to people? That God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us now the word of reconciliation. And in light of that, now then, we are presently, as Christians, ambassadors for Christ. You're either a good ambassador or a poor ambassador. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, unsaved people, on Christ's behalf, sir, ma'am, sonny, friend, would you be reconciled to God? Would you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, why should I do that? Verse 21. Because He, God, made Him who knew no sin, Christ, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Okay? Thus, God wants us to, He has saved us to serve. He saved us to produce good works for His glory. As one who has believed in God, this is what God wants of you. This is what God wants of me. Thus, as we look at many portions of Scripture, we're going to look at a few verses here this morning, maybe more than we should, but let me just show a couple to you here. Matthew 5:16 says, Christian, let your light shine before men, that they may see what your good works, and through your good works you can glorify your Father in heaven. God wants good works. There's just no doubt about it. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. And this is why good works is a drumbeat in Titus, as well as other New Testament epistles. There's one you all know very well. Ephesians 2:8-10. How are we saved? We're saved, for by grace you have been saved, rescued, or delivered. What's our part? It's through faith, through believing. Notice, it's not of your doing. It's the gift of God. It's not of works that anyone should boast. We're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. It's the gift of God. We don't have anything to boast about and go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did? No. He gets all the glory. But then verse 10 goes on to say that we are His workmanship. God created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why did He do that? For the very purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus we're not saved by good works, but saved for a life of good works, that we should walk in them and we should understand them. Okay? Now let's just peruse some scripture here and look at some verses here, especially from the pastoral epistles. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read. We'll just get our Bibles here and we'll just read some verses. Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but it is some verses that you could put down in your thinking. 1 Timothy 2. We'll start there. First Timothy 2, verse 8. We'll jump right in. Okay? I desire, therefore, that men everywhere lift up holy hands. Notice, not dirty hands, but holy hands, set apart. They're clean. Without wrath and without anger, without doubting, we have to be in faith. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing what? Godliness with good works. So we see God wants that for women. God wants that for men. There's just no doubt about it. This epistle, 1 Timothy, teaches that. Okay? How about chapter 6 of 1 Timothy? Jump over there with me and look at a couple of verses. In 1 Timothy 6, we'll just look at verses, and there may be other verses in your Bible that come to your mind. Praise the Lord if that's true. But here's some. Okay? 6:17-19. Paul says to Pastor Timothy at Ephesus, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but instead in the living God, why? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, this abundant life that God has provided for you and for me. How about Titus chapter 2? Let's go there. It's all over here in Titus about good works. But we'll just jump in here. 2:7-8. To the young men, verse 6, likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, men, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Why? Because you have a life that exonerates the Lord. You're glorifying Jesus Christ through these good works. Verses 11 and following, and this is all based upon what? Grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and grace teaches us now to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should instead live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What does that grace does that? We're to be looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What did He do? Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself what? His own special people, zealous for what? Good works. God wants good works for you. God wants good works for me. 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Okay? And we also saw it in 3:8, but let's look over at 3:14 for a minute. Paul closes this epistle again with a drumbeat. Let our people, Christians, also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. God wants fruitfulness in our life. And fruitfulness comes how? It comes through the Spirit of God. We don't just crank it out. This isn't Nike theology. Just do it. Or as I see on these t-shirts, get her done. That's not the Christian life. Christian life is yield to the Lord. Depend upon Him. Allow His Spirit to empower you, to work through you in the Christian life. That's why what is produced when... So some people say to me, what's the difference, Pastor, between the good works Mother Teresa produced, and she might be doing more better good works than you, or the good works I can produce once I'm saved? The whole difference is that the works Mother Teresa produces, believing she's not saved, were cranked out in the flesh in her dedication to serve whatever she wants to. We're to do that motivated by the Spirit of God and the love of God, as the Spirit of God controls us and those good works flow out. So in reality, we're not cranking them out. We just yield to God. We abide in His Word. We see what He says, and we allow Him to do it for us and through us. Whew, boy, that takes all the pressure off, and it emphasizes the grace of God in our Christian life. Yes, there is the ability to choose to yield. There is the ability to choose to do certain things. God has given you a will in that matter. But again, it's based upon what God does for us. Go with me to Hebrews, if you would, chapter 10. Let's look there. Hebrews 10:19. Let's jump there. Therefore, brethren, in light of Christ being the last sacrifice once and for all, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, He died for us, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and what? Good works. God wants good works for you, and God wants good works for me. And we'll turn over to 1 Peter again and look at these two verses here that I had on my overhead when I started. Chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Now I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims and Christians, that's what you are. Our home is in heaven. We're just a passing through. We're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's worldliness. Having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. We're to live honorably before the unsaved. That when they speak against you as an evildoer, and they will, if you're opening your mouth, they may, by your good works, which they observe and see, glorify God in the day of visitation. God will draw them. He's at work trying to do that. The Spirit of God is in the world to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, God the Father is trying to draw them to Himself so that they can be saved by God's amazing grace. Now, I came across this verse here in Revelation, which I thought was a good verse. Look up here. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Now notice, their works, post-salvation life works, follow them into eternity. Why is that? Because we're going to be judged at the Bema Seat judgment. Whatever reward we will get will be based upon our good works produced by the Spirit of God. If it's produced by the flesh, it's, you know, wood, hay, and straw. It's going to burn. But if it's produced by the Spirit of God, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's why even in Revelation, when the martyrs in the tribulation are being martyred and killed, they're dying right and left. But Christ says, their works follow them. And that's why the only thing you can take into eternity, friends, are the people you win to Christ and the good works produced through the Spirit of God in your life that you're doing now. Everything else, your tri-level, your big car, your boat and the cabin, you're leaving it all behind. You're not taking it with you. But you are taking the people that you witnessed to Christ and how you've maybe invested. People say, well, I've got some money, what can I do? Well, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead by investing in God's work, by supporting the teaching of God's Word, by God's amazing grace. And that's what I want you to think about, okay? Thus, our faith in Christ is intended to change human lives. Christians are to be lights in the world, and they should be in the forefront of good works, not dragging their feet while others take the lead. Of course, works must be the byproduct or the fruit of faith and accomplished through the Spirit of God if they are to count for eternity, because if they're not accomplished by the Spirit of God, they're not going to follow us into eternity. God takes note of who we witness to, how we witness to them. Matter of fact, go back to Hebrews with me, verse chapter 6. Notice this. There's a verse I didn't put up there. Hebrews 6:10, great verse. Notice, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget. Why is that? Because when we die, our works will follow us into eternity and will count for you in light of that. What an encouragement, okay? What an encouragement. Now as we go back to Titus chapter 3, verse 8, time is going here rapidly. In light of these good works that God wants for us, why is this so important? Well, the end of verse 8 tells us, if you want to look there, these things, these good works, are good and profitable for men. Does God need our good works? He doesn't need good works. He just wants our faith. But as we walk in faith and dependent upon the Lord, God will use us to accomplish good works that are profitable, that are good, and that are profitable for our fellow men. The word good here is the word kalos, which means they are excellent, choice, or useful, is the idea. It's an important word because this word kalos occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. Okay? Wherever this word is found, it is the idea of attractiveness, loveliness. God's grace is involved in light of these things, okay? Which delights the hearts and gives pleasure to the eyes. The beauty which kalos describes is not merely decorative, but it is also useful and beneficial for other men. Okay? Men may not listen to your words, and sometimes they don't, but they will notice a life of good works. You know, people have even noticed the life of Mother Teresa's good works. You know, and she was probably not saved. She just worked for the Church of Rome. Here then is the use of the word kalos, which means good. It puts a spotlight on the Christian and his life, and clearly our Christian life is not enough to be good. It also must be, it's designed to be attractive, to draw people. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's why this mission idea here that goes along with this idea of good works, it's profitable for other men. I came across this story in my studies. I thought I'd read this to you as I bring my message to a close this morning. There's a magnificent story in Marie Chapman's book, Of Whom the World Is Not Worthy. The book told of the sufferings of the true church in Yugoslavia, where so much wrong has been perpetuated by the politicalized ecclesiastical hierarchy. That which has gone on in the name of Christ for the enriching and empowering of corrupt church officials has been a terrible affront to decency. One day, an evangelist by the name of Jakov arrived in a certain village. He commiserated with an elderly man named Zimmerman on the tragedies he had experienced and talked to him of the love of Christ. Zimmerman abruptly interrupted Jakov and told him that he wished to have nothing to do with Christianity. He reminded Jakov of the dreadful history of the church in his town. the history replete with plundering, exploiting, and indeed of killing innocent people. My own nephew was killed by them, he said, and angrily rebuffed any effort on Jackow's part to talk about Christ. They wear those elaborate coats and caps and crosses, he said, signifying a heavenly commission, but their evil designs and lives I cannot ignore, he said. Jackow, looking for an occasion to get Zimmerman to change his line of thinking, said, Zimmerman, can I ask you a question? Suppose I were to steal your coat and put it on and break into a bank, and suppose another further that the police spotted me running in the distance but could not catch up with me. One clue, however, put them onto your track. They recognize your coat. What would you say to them if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank? I would deny it, said Zimmerman. Ah, but we saw your coat, they would say, retorted Jackow. This analogy quite annoyed Zimmerman, who ordered Jackow to leave the home. Jackow continued to return to the village periodically just to befriend Zimmerman, encourage him, and share the love of Christ with him. Finally, one day Zimmerman asked, how does one become a Christian of this man? And Jackow taught him the simplicity of faith in Christ. You need to just put your faith or trust in Jesus who died for you. And he gently pointed him to the shepherd of his soul. Zimmerman bent his knee on the soil with his head bowed and surrendered his life to Christ. As he rose to his feet, wiping his tears, he embraced Jackow and said, thank you for being in my life. And then he pointed to the heavens and whispered, you wear his coat very well. The question this morning I want to challenge you with, friends, do you wear his coat well? Would people be glad that you're in their life and being a light and testimony? Does your light shine? Are there good works? Are you glorifying God by what you do? Remember, you can't work to go to heaven, but once you have a position with God, now you can work for Him. And that's what God wants. God has ordained good works for you, ordained good works for me, and we didn't get to rejecting the wrong in our message, but we're talking about maintaining this right attitude. We'll talk about rejecting the wrong next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning, and again for saving us by the grace of God, for again understanding clearly and accurately where good works fit in. We pray, Father, that You could gather our thinking and our resources, Father, in our lives, that we'd want to have a light to shine for Jesus Christ, and that we'd just yield, depend upon You, knowing, Father, that good works is pounded on throughout the New Testament epistles, but it's the result of salvation, never the means to salvation. Father, if there's someone here who has never trusted Christ, we pray that You would convict them of that, show them what Christ has done, and it's finished, that He paid for sin once and for all, and that they could be saved if they would just put their faith in Christ, quietly or their own, right where they're at, and making a decision inwardly to vertically believe and to depend upon Christ at a point in time. Thank You again for Your grace, Father. Thank You for faithful men who have gone on in the past, who preached the gospel, who have stood for Christ, who have had a life full of good works. May that be true of us. May we be like this man, Jackow, in our story here, that he wore the coat of the king well. We thank You. We commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen.